Our text for this morning is Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark 10, and verses 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I've said it a number of times as we've been going through the Gospel according to Mark, that this book isn't just a collection of stories that have been thrown together about Jesus's life. Each one of the Gospels has been very carefully put together as an unfolding story by the Holy Spirit's inspiration and direction in order to tell you the whole story of Jesus. And what unfolds is the real revelation of the real Jesus as Jesus wants the story to be told. So what we've got here is not just a random piece of history which has been snatched out of Jesus' life, a lovely story about Jesus and the little children. It comes at this point in the Gospel for a reason. In other words, there's a much bigger context that it all fits into. In fact, I think there are several contexts here. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 33 and onwards, Jesus has suddenly started to use children in order to teach these grown men lessons. Lessons about himself, what sort of king Jesus is, one who cares for little ones. Lessons about themselves, because they are far, far too full of self-importance. And they're arguing with each other about who's the greatest. And Jesus talks about serving the small and the insignificant in this world. And he teaches them lessons about each other, how they should be doing that for one another. But then there's a tighter context here as well. Verses 13 to 16 flow straight on from verses 1 to 12, which we were looking at last time, in which Jesus is teaching about marriage and divorce. And I think there's a significance in what he goes straight on to do, don't you? Can you see it, what it might be? It's exactly the same in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the same order, teaching about divorce, teaching about the children, and then it goes on to something else. What Jesus has done in verses 1 to 12 is give us a very, very powerful and uncompromising message about divorce and marriage. Jesus is completely pro-marriage, and he sees divorce as being a tragedy, though he recognises that it happens because this is a broken world, and we're broken people. But from the way that Jesus deals with individuals in the Gospels who are going through breakdowns in relationships, or even in the midst of them, like the Samaritan woman, the whole string of divorces behind her, or the woman in Jerusalem who's caught right in the midst of the act of adultery, we find a saviour who doesn't throw people away, a saviour who is ready to stoop down and to pick people up and to deal kindly and mercifully with them, even though he is completely pro-marriage. He meets the brokenness of this world again and again and again with the healing grace of God. But whilst there might be people in the marriage who are being hurt by strains and stresses within marriage, and unfaithfulness maybe in the marriage, and going on to divorce perhaps, and Jesus recognises that happens, there are also other people who get hurt, aren't there? And it's so often the children. And it's no coincidence that Jesus goes straight from that teaching about divorce to show his absolute care for and commitment to the little ones, the children. And that's part of the story setting. But there's something else as well. What comes after verses 13 to 16 is really important. That passage about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And you must connect that passage with what Jesus says about the children here. Those two are they're parallels. You really can't understand the one without understanding the other. You need them together. The disciples are seeing people in the first passage with the children who they think are not important enough. And they want to stop Jesus being bothered by them. They're nothing. They haven't got anything. They can't be useful in the kingdom. And yet, to their shock, Jesus absolutely welcomes them and says, "Let these little ones come to me." And then we go straight into the next passage, and Mark says it happened immediately afterwards. The disciples find someone who's got absolutely everything. Just the sort of person we're crying out for. He's rich. Judas is delighted about that. More money in the collection. He's powerful. He's moral. He's important. He's young. Not quite sure how important that is, but it's mentioned here. And I think it is important. And yet, he's the one who goes away sad. Jesus doesn't turn him away. He ends up turning himself away because he won't come to Christ on Christ's terms with nothing like the children have. And the disciples are stunned. They were stunned when he told them off for telling the children to go away, and they are stunned when Jesus allows the rich, proud, self-sufficient ruler to walk away. And they're thinking, well, if he's not important enough to deserve salvation, to have earned salvation, then who on earth could be saved? Jesus welcomes those who've got nothing to offer, and yet those who apparently have got everything go away sad. That's mad, isn't it? Well, it is to this world's thinking. But that is the gospel. That is the good news of what God is doing through Jesus Christ in this world. It's stunning. It's shocking. It's still stunning and shocking me today. It's still hammering away at my indwelling fallen thinking and values and prejudices. Jesus, he is amazing me as he's marching through the pages of Mark's gospel. He doesn't just overturn tables in the temple. He's overturning our thinking and smashing our thinking and our values and our ideas. And it's so, so important to him that the disciples don't get away with thinking like they're thinking, because what's at stake here is the very character of God. God is being misrepresented by his disciples. Can you see that? They are misrepresenting what God is like. And he can go on being misrepresented by us, by the church, as we think these people are important, these people are worth something, and these people are not important. And they're not worth anything. These ones have got something to offer. These haven't got anything to offer. Jesus won't have it, because he doesn't think like that. And God doesn't think like that. And Jesus is representing God perfectly, because he is, the Bible tells us, the exact representation of the being of God. He is God. So please understand that. Jesus is not only indignant that 12 burly disciples are being mean to little children, though they are. There's something bigger here. What they're doing is they are propagating a lie about God's character. And that's why Jesus is cross. They're saying, God is like this, like us, but bigger and more powerful. And Jesus is saying, no, God is like this. Look at the text. Look at what God is like. Jesus doesn't just have to protect his church from his enemies. He has to protect it from his friends, from his disciples, over and over again, who spend an awful lot of time thinking they know Jesus better than Jesus knows himself. And we have to come back to the Gospels and understand what Jesus is really like. And we've got to stop telling Jesus what he's like and start listening to Jesus as he's telling us what he's like. We've got to stop wanting to make Jesus into the Jesus that we want him to be and trust him as the Jesus that he is. Okay, well, first of all, let's look at a confrontation and then the king and then the kingdom. We've already been looking at the confrontation. There's a lot of tension in this passage. Parents are bringing babies, Luke tells us, little children, they're called here, to Jesus because they want him to bless them. Not to baptize them, that's not mentioned here. There isn't even a drop of water which is mentioned at this point. So let's not bring our differences about who gets baptized into the text. We can have that debate somewhere else if we need to. But it just doesn't belong here. They bring the children to Jesus to be blessed. There are parents, maybe grandparents, who feel that they have a need in their family. And they see a king who is powerful, and yet they have worked out he's kind. And he's good. And he's gentle. And they believe that he cares about them and their children. And so they move everything to get to Jesus with these children. And I think that's lovely. It's necessary. We're in a very different situation. We don't have physical access to Jesus. But what happens here 2,000 years ago helps us today with our children. We understand that Jesus does care. That he does welcome, he does bless. He assures us that the kingdom belongs to ones like these. And then he uses them as a very powerful illustration for all who are looking for the kingdom. But I have to ask myself, and maybe as a parent or a grandparent, you ask, do we really bring our children, our grandchildren to Jesus? Do we really put them into his hands? Do we really commit them into his care? Do we make their spiritual needs a priority in their lives? Is Christ at the heart of our marriages? And therefore, at the heart of our homes? And therefore, at the heart of their lives? Do we really understand what sort of a Jesus really is? And then, by extension, do we as a church pray for and encourage and support all the church's ministries toward children? They might not be the most glamorous ministries or easiest, they're certainly not the easiest. But do we find time to support that and encourage it? And then, by extension from that, how do we who engage in ministry with the children, how do we do it? Do we represent Christ fairly, or do we misrepresent him? Do we do it out of a sense of duty and get fed up with the children sometimes? Oh, and show something which is not of Christ to them? I stand convicted here. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus in our hearts that we show more and more of the gospel to these children. Let's not think that Jesus is not concerned about the children. The disciples make that mistake. What they do, I think, is make a snap judgment based on their thinking, which is saying children don't really matter, apart from to their families, of course. But in the big picture, they're not important enough. They're not influential enough. They're not wealthy. They don't bring big, useful gifts to the table. They're going to get in the way. They're going to be a nuisance. They're going to be noisy. They're going to do things that we don't want them to do. They're going to bring chaos and disorder into everything. And so go away, take them as far away as possible, and don't come back to Jesus. And they're rebuking people for bothering Jesus. And Jesus is indignant about this. He doesn't thank them for saving him from this army of children that have come to him. He confronts the disciples. They're thinking that Jesus is so important that these people, these little insignificant ones, can't matter because they're not important enough. So secondly, we need to look at what this king is really like. The disciples are right about one thing. Jesus is so important. He's more important than they've begun to realise. He is uniquely important. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. He is the creator and the owner of the whole universe. Everything belongs to Jesus. He can still storms with a word. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. He can feed multitudes. Jesus is God walking amongst us. But when God walks amongst us, when God stoops down and has taken our humanity, one thing he's not saying is, I am withdrawing myself from people. I'm standing back from people. I want barriers put up so people can't come to me. God is saying, I'm coming near to you. I'm accessible to you. I'm drawing near. I'm not pushing you away. And Jesus, who is God in our humanity, is so full of the grace and the love of God that no one is unimportant to him. He's not too big to care. He is too big not to care. He is God. He's God come to us and stooped down in Jesus to give us absolutely everything freely on God's terms. He's available to all who come on the terms that Jesus sets out. And the problem arises when we reject God's terms and we want to come on our terms. And we're doing this all the time because we're proud people. We'd love it if Jesus said to us, meet me halfway. Bring all the good things that you've got and I'll top up your tariff. I'll just add what's lacking. And we think we're good enough to meet Jesus halfway. We're respectable enough. We're significant enough. We're rich enough, strong enough, wise enough. And if you're thinking like that, you need to look down to the next passage, because every time you think like that, you'll end up going away from Jesus sad. Jesus doesn't offer to do something for you. Does that shock you? Jesus offers to do everything for you. Absolutely everything, because that's what you need and that's why he came. So you have to take off the mask of respectability that you're hiding behind. It's a fake. It's hiding our pride, our self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness. We've got to throw away our excuses, the blame shifting that we do when we come to God and say, but it's all about the way I was brought up. It's all about the culture I live in. It's all about the influences around me. These are the problems in my life. We have to stop saying that. They might have an influence, but the problem is here. It's inside me. It's my heart. We have to come to the King who sees us exactly as we are, as guilty, helpless, needy, bankrupt, broken people. And seeing all of that, goes to the cross to save us. We have to come to a King who is so good and so loving that he is ready to be condemned to set you free. A King who is so committed to his people that he's prepared to be stripped that he might clothe you and make you fit to stand before God. A King so loving and committed to his people that he is ready on the cross to be cursed by his Father who loves him. But he's prepared to be cursed because that's what our sin deserved. And he's prepared to be cursed that he might bless us and give us everything that we need. We have to come to a King who's prepared to be wounded that he might heal us, and crucified to give us life. Turn to Jesus, the real Jesus, in faith, bringing only your sin, which I hope appalls you as you look at it, because it's our failure. And it's rank and it's odious in the sight of God. And we bring that to Jesus and we rest just in him. Don't try to do anything to earn his favour. You go away sad. Come and receive his salvation with nothing, like the children. We sing that great hymn sometimes. Nothing in my hands I bring. Apart from a great stack of righteous works I've done in the past. No, they've got to go. Nothing in my hands I bring, apart from a great reputation I've spent 44 years carefully manicuring and building up and presenting. No, it's got to go. Nothing. Just me as the person that I am, a failure, coming to Jesus, the Saviour that he is, one who saves us freely. He's the King who gives everything to these desperately believing, needy people. And they go away glad, not sad, in Christ. And lastly, let's look at the kingdom. Jesus speaks twice about the kingdom of God here. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Okay, what have we got here? We've got mention of the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a country with frontiers and boundaries. The kingdom of God is God's rule, his kingship over a group of people who've trusted him and who want him to be Lord over their lives. It's God's reign through Christ over his people. It's thrilling to be under that reign because it's God's loving, secure, gracious rule over his trusting people's lives. It's to be safe in an unshakable, invincible kingdom. It's to be safe in the arms of Jesus, safe under the rule of Jesus. Safe in the love of Jesus. And there are two things that Jesus says about the kingdom here, using the children to illustrate them for us. One is about possession of the kingdom, who it belongs to, who has this kingdom. And Jesus says it's ones like these little ones, ones like them, such as these, that the kingdom belongs to. And then he talks about reception of the kingdom. Unless you receive the kingdom, the reign of God in Christ, like a little child, you'll not enter it. Let's turn those things round. Let's take reception first. What does Jesus mean by unless you receive it as a little child, you can't enter God's kingdom? Well, this can't be an age thing, because Jesus doesn't say unless you receive it when you're a little child, you can't enter it. He says unless you receive it as a little child. And I thank God this isn't an age thing, because if it was just for people who were, I don't know, 2 years and under, or 5 years and under, then most of us here have missed the boat, because we can't turn back time. But there's nobody who is too young, and no one who is too old, to receive what God is giving us in Christ Jesus. It's not when we were a child, it's as if we were children. So what aspects of childhood is Jesus highlighting and saying, this is so important? Well, the disciples have been right about something regarding children. Children are high maintenance. They're needy. They are weak. They don't think they are all the time. Sometimes they realise it, they're confronted with their weakness and they're shocked by it. They're needy, they're weak, they are completely dependent, and they're also trusting. They've got nothing, and they have to constantly reach out to receive everything. Children, small children, are ready to give their total trust to their parents. I was going to say they don't cut deals with their parents, but they do as they get older, and they're constantly doing it, and they're saying, if I can have an iPod, I'll never ever argue ever again, ever. If you give me a rocket launcher for Christmas, I promise I'll do the washing up for a week and I won't use it in the lounge. We become legalists very, very, very quickly. We start to cut deals with our parents when Jesus is saying, no, before that, there's weakness, there's dependency, and there is trust. And that's how you've got to come to God. Not cutting a deal with God. Saying, but I've been better than a lot of people. Not saying, but I've done all of these things. Become like a child who's got nothing, to receive absolutely everything in Christ Jesus. I think the most perfect example of this is in Luke chapter 7, and it's not a Jew who gets it. One of the few people during Jesus' ministry who actually gets what Jesus is saying. And it's a Roman centurion, and the Jews are all excited about him because he's been kind to the Jews. And he's given them cash, a great stack of cash, to build a new synagogue. And his servant is ill. And he's a lovely man, this Roman soldier. Really, really nice person. He's been kind to the Jews. He's given them cash. He looks after his servant. And the Jews come to Jesus and they say, they actually use the words, he deserves something from you. Can you heal his servant? He's done all of these things. He's got this great portfolio of good things that he's done. Jesus, this man deserves that you come to him and help him. And the centurion just puts his head in his hands and he says, they don't get it, do they? And he pushes them out of the way and he comes to Jesus and he says, I deserve nothing. I'm not even fit for you to come into my house. That's why I sent them. I didn't know they'd mess it up so badly and start to talk about me. He says, I deserve nothing from you. And yet I know who you are. And I believe you. And I trust you. And not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of who you are, this great, big, loving, faithful, kind Saviour, I come to you. And Jesus says, that is one of the few times I've actually seen faith in this country. I've seen it many more times since then. But Jesus just commends that person because they understand you come with nothing to receive everything. That's reception of the kingdom of God. It's a gift. You don't pay back for it. You receive freely. You bring your sin to Jesus, which would condemn you, and he takes it away forever and ever and brings you into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? But then possession of the kingdom. Jesus says, it belongs to those like these. So what are ongoing kingdom characteristics? I'm talking to Christians now. Is it an ongoing sense of our smallness and our need that drives us constantly back to Jesus every single day for forgiveness and for strength and love and grace? Kingdom life is not a journey from complete dependence upon Jesus Christ at the beginning, as we've just been trying to outline, on into self-sufficiency, where we don't need Jesus as much or anymore. It's a journey from complete dependence upon Jesus Christ into greater dependence upon Jesus Christ. It's to know him better. It's to trust him more deeply. It's to decrease in our self-importance so that Jesus Christ increases. It's to go deeper into the understanding of his loving, gracious, sovereign rule over our lives, and to rest content in that so often we don't understand what he's doing, but we know he does. And that's enough, because we love him, because he's loved us, and we trust him. We know that God is our Father. We know that we're children in his family. We know that we're living because we're so loved by our Father who's given us Jesus. We rejoice in that unconditional love that a child enjoys. Again, that's a really helpful illustration. A small child knows that they are loved because they are family, don't they? They don't think, when they're really, really small, I'm loved because I've done something. They know they are loved because they are something. Their family, their children. And we have to go on reminding ourselves of that we are loved because we're in Christ Jesus. We're safe in him. And we don't do things to earn God's love. As children, we do because we are loved. And we love in return. This kingdom, it belongs to children, God's children. It belongs to his family, who he's redeemed through Jesus Christ at his cost, on his terms. When we forget that, and we start living not in dependence on the king, but rather independent of him, we're not living the life of the kingdom. And very, very quickly, we misrepresent the king, and we misrepresent the gospel. The life of the kingdom is one of radical, real faith in the Son of God, who's loved us and given himself for us. It's something which is constantly humbling and yet uplifting. It's something which is painful to our egos, yet healing to our souls. It's crushing to our pride, yet liberating to our lives. It's that daily recognition that it's only because Christ has given us everything and goes on giving us everything for every new day and each new challenge that now we can represent Christ and glorify him in the grace and strength that he gives to us. We come into the kingdom as dependent as children and helpless as children. And we live in the kingdom as totally dependent upon our king. We never outgrow him. We actually realise more and more how much more we need him. And he's always there, pouring his grace out on us day after day. I'm so glad Jesus isn't the sort of Jesus that I would have first wanted and proclaimed. I'm so glad he is the Jesus that he is, that God knew we needed and God has given us. A Jesus who humbles us and yet picks us up. A Jesus who often leaves us troubled and yet always comforts us. A Jesus who is so much more than we've ever imagined. A Jesus that will never exhaust
through the never-ending ages of eternity. Let's come and pray and praise him.